I'm going to be reading Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust destroy, nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Good morning, church. Great to be with you this morning in person, online. Glad to have all of you here. this morning, Jack made announcements, but Jack was gracious enough to leave me one announcement, and I appreciate that. Friday was a very pivotal day for our church family. There were changes, and at Friday, we bid farewell to Bob Burris' earthly presence, and so we celebrate that he, as Paul says, he's lived the life, he's run the race, and now he's received the crown of life that was his. And so we temporarily say goodbye to one of our brothers in Christ, but we also celebrate a new brother in Christ. David Ewing was baptized in Christ on Friday. David's followed Christ for a long time and sought to be the kind of person that God wants him to be, and he's decided through his Bible study that David needed to be immersed in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And so we celebrate that with the angels on Friday as well. So we said a temporary goodbye to one of our family members, and God graced us with a brand new family member. So David, raise your hand so everybody can think. This is David Ewing. So I'm sorry, I'm froggy, but sing with me both for Virginia and for David. We love you with the love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. We see in you the glory of our King, and we love you with the love of the Lord. We love you both very much. This morning we're starting a new sermon series. We're going to be in the book of 1 Peter. And as Paul writes to believers, he's writing to believers that are struggling. They're facing trials. They're facing hard times. In chapter 1, Peter writes to his readers, and he says that they are suffering griefs in all kinds of trials. He doesn't get really specific, but he says they're suffering grief in all kinds of trials. In chapter 2, he says that his readers are suffering, and suffering unfairly. They haven't done anything to deserve suffering. In fact, in chapter 3, he says, they're actually suffering for doing good. And then in chapter 4, he says that they are being insulted. And the reason they're being insulted is because of the name of Jesus Christ. So because they've taken on the name of Jesus Christ and living in that name, they're facing insults. And then in chapter 5, Peter likens Satan stalking and hunting Christians the same way a lion stalks and hunts its prey, seeking someone or something to devour. So every single chapter in 1 Peter addresses the reader's suffering in some form or fashion, which leads us to believe that every single chapter is going to address that suffering in some form or fashion. And the Holy Spirit inspires Peter to begin addressing the suffering in chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And what he starts with is calling his readers to have hearts that are at home in heaven. Calling his readers to have hearts that are at home in heaven. Now, that's kind of challenging, because how do you and me, how do we physical beings stuck here on this physical world, how do we make our hearts at home in heaven? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. How do we make our hearts at home in heaven? And the first thing the Holy Spirit inspires Peter to do is to point to our new birth. Our new birth points us to heaven. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verse 3. It'll be on the screen, but if you want to open your Bibles and read with me, I would love that very much. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's stop right there. So, Let's talk about this new birth. Everyone who has been born, everyone who's come into this world, has come into this world through a physical or natural birth. Now, we're not talking about the means of delivery, where they a C-section, or we're talking about the realm into which they entered. Everyone who's been born into this world has born into the physical, the natural realm. And the reason you're going to hear me say physical, natural quite a bit. And the reason why I'm saying that is because the Bible talks about this physical world we live in as a natural world, a natural birth. And so because we are born into a physical world, a natural world, we're born into a physical world, and every living creature in this physical, natural world is giving a physical or a natural body. Problem with that is, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Peter writing to the church in Corinth, and he tells them, he likens our physical being to the seed that we plant in the ground. And he says every one of those seeds has to die to its former self to become what God intended it to be, to become this plant that God intended it to become, or a tree, or whatever it is. And so the problem with you and me being born into a natural physical world is we're born into this world with a natural physical body, and that body is by its very nature weak and perishable. Weak and perishable. So there's one look at a birth, but we're talking about a new birth. Everyone who has been experiencing the new birth, gone into this spiritual birth, it says in verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Everyone who's experienced this spiritual birth, this new birth, has been born into the spiritual realm. And one day, those who have had this new birth, the birth that we celebrated on Friday, the birth we celebrate today with David, those who've had this new birth have this confident expectation of a body that is no longer physical. It's no longer weak and perishable. It's powerful and it's eternal. And the reason for this hope, the reason we have this promise, is through our faith in Jesus Christ. He is the proof that God has power over death. He's the proof that God has power over Satan. He's the proof that God has the ability to embody eternal souls in eternal glorified bodies, as opposed to the weak vessel that we, as Clint mentioned on Friday, Clint Burris mentioned on Friday, the weak vessel. I use the word sometimes tent. We live in a physical tent because I've ruined lots of good tents, and they can be torn up pretty good. But now we get a glorified body that can never be torn up. It never breaks. It never goes away. Now the challenge is, in order for us to survive in this spiritual realm, we need to adopt a lifestyle that's fitting for the spiritual realm. And that's tough. Because we are, by nature, temporal beings on a temporal planet, in a temporal creation. And so it's really kind of hard when that's the only existence you and I have ever known to think in terms of the eternal. And the Bible describes this in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It speaks of it all the way through. And one of the ways the Bible describes this temporary mindset is let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We might say you better grab all you can while you're here because you only get one life. Even for Christians who have this hope of home in heaven, we pray for it. We take communion. Christ says, do this in remembrance of me until he returns. So there's a promise of a return. There's a promise that one day we'll have this communion with him in heaven. He's going to wait for us there and do that with us. We have that mindset. But even for us, it's almost impossible for us to totally avoid and escape this temporal mindset. We worry and fret over things that the world, who has no expectation of a home after this life, worries and frets over. It's just hard to be a physical being in a physical world and not sometimes slip back into this temporal way of thinking. But if we're going to be people who are spiritually born into the spiritual eternal realm, then we need to develop a lifestyle that reflects that. And what that means is, through our faith in Jesus Christ, we no longer think in temporal terms. We think in eternal terms. There will come a day when God will right all the wrongs. He'll balance all the scales. He'll reward all the faithful. There'll come a day when everything will be made right. There will come a day when we don't worry about deficits and elections and doctor's visits. That day's coming. So we learn to think in that eternal mindset. We live for eternity rather than living for right now. We put aside sinful pleasures and replace them with holy joys. We set aside a selfish, self-serving nature and develop this self-sacrificing nature because we believe if we sacrifice self here for God and give Him the glory and live for Him, that one day we'll have a home in heaven where paradise is restored. So one of the ways the Holy Spirit inspires Peter to deal with people who are addressing hardship is to encourage them to have a home with their hearts at home in heaven, and the new birth into this living hope is the way by which we do that. Our new birth. Another way we do that is through our living, our new inheritance. Our new inheritance points us to heaven. Let's go to verse 4. We're just blazing through 1 Peter, aren't we, this morning? We're just rocking through it. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Now, to Peter's original readers, we'll stop there. An inheritance was more than just a windfall. It was more than just a lucky income, a blessing to be sure. But for Peter's original readers, an inheritance, flocks, herds, land, money, clothes, anything of value, an inheritance helped ensure the security, the stability, and the ongoing nature of the family. The matriarch of the family would pass down the family wealth in whatever form that existed, and that helped guarantee that family would live on through another generation. And so this was an important way of maintaining family stability. Problem is, inheritance were inherently unstable. We read in the scripture of people who lost their inheritance. Reuben lost his inheritance because he rebelled against his father Jacob. And Esau will ever be remembered as the guy who sold his birthright as the firstborn for a bowl of soup and some bread. So while inheritances were extremely important to Peter's readers, they were also fragile and nothing, and were not guaranteed in any way, shape, or form. And that's what makes our heavenly inheritance so unique. I asked in our class this morning, in the secrets class, I said, how many of you have received an inheritance or expect to receive an inheritance? And a couple of folks raised their hand. How many people do you know who've been written out of the will because they did something the family didn't like? How many people do you know who maybe received an inheritance, but then it went away really fast, something like the prodigal son? So even in our world, our inheritances are anything but guaranteed. They're not certain at all. But when you and I are reborn as Christians, we're given this new inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Church, it doesn't matter if you have a family that doesn't pass down anything. It doesn't matter if you have a family that passes down millions, billions of dollars. Whatever your family passes down to you in material inheritance, that is guaranteed to perish, spoil, and fade. That's just three different ways of saying it's temporal. It's part of the temporal world. And one of these days, it's going to go away. I remember hearing someone not too long ago saying, 100 years from now, few if any of us plan on being here. 100 years from now, somebody else is going to be living in our house. Or it may be torn down and somebody might build something else there. The cars we're driving may not be on the road 100 years from now. If they do, they're going to be classics. The clothes we wear, the money we have, the bank account we have, all of those things are guaranteed to be temporary because they're part of the temporal world. And when Christ returns, they're all going to be consumed by fire. They're done. But through our new birth, we're giving inheritance that will never lose its value. In fact, 100 years from now, those of us who have been born again and have this new birth and this new inheritance, we're going to be so thrilled about that inheritance that we wouldn't trade places with anybody on earth for love nor money. 100 years from now, we're going to be enjoying that inheritance. We're going to be taking part in that inheritance. We're going to have a home in heaven. And the struggles we have here on this earth are going to be long gone. And one of the things I find so amazing about this promise in verse 4 is this inheritance that's never going to lose its value. It's only going to appreciate in value. It's kept in heaven. God himself has reserved our inheritance in heaven, and it's still there waiting for us. It'll be there waiting for us when we get home. All right, so we have this new birth that points our hearts and our minds towards heaven. We have this new inheritance that points our hearts and minds to heaven. And now let's talk about this new faith that points us to heaven. Let's read in verse 5. Verse 5. These are the people who have this new inheritance, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So those of us who have God's mercy, this new birth into living hope, this inheritance can never perish or fail. We who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Now before Peter's readers, the original readers, became Christians, they put their faith in all kinds of stuff. Some of Peter's original readers probably came to their faith through Judaism. And when you read the Old Testament, even the New Testament, you find over and over and over again that people who lived under the law of Moses would oftentimes put their faith in their ability to keep the law of Moses. I don't want to paint with too broad a brush, but for the most part, Pharisees believed that they were the best rule keepers of all the Jews and believed every other Jew would be a little bit better off if they would be more like the Pharisees. They were putting their faith in their ability to keep the rules. We read in Scripture where the Jews put their faith in being Abraham's descendants. They put their faith in their bloodline all the way back to Abraham, the man of the promise. Some of Peter's original readers probably came to him through the pagan world, and they put their faith in all kinds of people and things. The literature still survives today of the Greeks who created this pantheon of idols, the god, Zeus, Thor, I mean, all tons of them. And that didn't begin to take into account people who put their faith in luck or in karma or in reincarnation. If I just keep coming back enough times, maybe I'll get it right enough. So before they became Christians, they put their faith in all kinds of things. But now Peter's readers are looking forward to home in heaven with God. And because of that, they must change their focus. And the focus needs to become Jesus Christ. No one is going to heaven on the basis of their good merit. We're called to be people who are good. We're called to be people who are good to others. And we need to do that. But there's not a single soul that will ever stand before God on Judgment Day who can say, I deserve to be here, or I've earned my right to be here. Christ is the only one who lived a perfect life. All the rest of us have fallen short. So no one's going to go to heaven on their good merit, being a good person. No one's going to go to heaven by virtue of their good intentions. There's lots of really good people in the world. But if they're not washed in the blood of Christ, if they're not given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then we're not given any reason in Scripture to give them hope of eternal life in heaven. And no one's going to go to heaven through perfect rule-keeping. According to God, the only way to heaven, especially in the world that you and I live in, is through faith in Jesus Christ and through his sacrificial death and his redeeming blood. He's the one that paid the penalty for my sins. I didn't. He's the one that paid the penalty for your sins. You didn't. That's his mercy. And as long as people put their faith in Christ and put God first in their life, Christ's blood will continuously purify them from their sins. So, church, if you and I are going to live in hope, we have to trust in a new belief. Through our faith, God gives us kind of a dual layers of protection. We have God who protects our home in heaven, who protects our inheritance, who protects our new birth, our new realm. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the Holy Spirit. One of the ways God protects us is by putting his seal on us. The Holy Spirit is a seal guaranteeing our inheritance to come. That's pretty confident language. And yes, we can rebel against God, we can fight against God, we can lose our salvation. But the language that God gives us is pretty powerful. The Holy Spirit is a seal, a guaranteeing our inheritance to come. So one of the ways he protects us is protecting us from falling away by giving us his Holy Spirit. Another way he protects us is protecting us from anyone from taking us away from him. John chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus says that his Father is greater than all. And nobody can snatch him out of his hand. Satan can't come and steal you and me away. He can't come capture us and take us captive. Our God's too powerful. And so there's a double layer protection. God who protects us, and our faith who comes along and bolsters that protection. When Satan comes along and tempts and kind of whispers in the ear, come on, you're only here for a little while, enjoy it. You're a short-termer. Do what you got to do. Our faith is, no, my heart is in heaven. My heart's at home in heaven. My treasures are stored up there. I don't want to do anything that would keep me from my home and my inheritance in heaven. As long as we remain faithful to Christ, God remains faithful to his promise, making our salvation certain through all of life's ups and downs. So as Christians, our hearts and our treasures are at home in heaven. Brody read this for us in Matthew chapter 6. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't know about you, but for me, it's easy to get caught up in the worries and fears and frustrations of this world. I hope you're better at that than I am. But boy, it's so easy for me to get caught up in economy, the growing national debt, the rising interest rate, politics. Depending on who you ask, the future of this country hinges on either the right person getting in office or the wrong person not getting in office, whether that's a new person or a same person or whatever. And we have these wonderful, heated, vivid debates over the fate of our country. We worry about our health. We worry about our money and our finances. We worry about our relationships. But let me ask you a question, church. If you and me, who have a new birth, a new inheritance, a new faith, if we wring our hands over the same thing that people that don't have those things wring their hands about, what kind of message are we giving? Why in the world would anybody want to come and live what we say is a sacrificial life for Christ if it doesn't do anything for the day-to-day worries that everybody seems to worry about? What does that say about where our treasures are stored? What does that say about where our hearts are at home? If we sound just like the ones who don't have a hope, are we light? Are we salt? But our faith, our new birth, our new inheritance, our new faith means that at the very least we can excuse ourselves from those hand-wringing conversations, from those complaint sessions where we just fret over everything in the world. We can excuse ourselves from those and imagine how attractional it might be. Not necessarily attracting people to us, but attracting people to the faith that we have and the God that we worship and the Christ that we put our faith in. If when they're wringing their hands, we say, well, you know what? I'm confident there's going to come a day when every wrong shall be righted. I believe that with all my heart. I know that's true. I believe there's going to come a day when every sin's going to be dealt with. If it hadn't been dealt with before, it'll be dealt with that day. There's going to come a day when every faithful is going to be rewarded. And there's going to come a day when I'm going to live in a place where the struggles of this world are done. When I don't have to worry about doctors and hospitals, I don't have to worry about funerals, I don't have to worry about losing loved ones, when we're going to be rejoined with this enormous banquet table for all the faithful to come and feast with God forever. Amen, church? What does that look like? Those three little verses that the Holy Spirit gave Peter to write to people who struggle give us a reason to have hearts that are home in heaven. And as we live that life, we become light and salt. As we speak those words of confidence and assurance, we become evangelists. And hopefully through our example and our walk with God, there'll be others who join us at home in heaven. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you. If we can serve you in some way, tell us how. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, we'll celebrate again with the angels. We can't do too much of that. If you've walked away from God and you're ready to come back, we'd like to be with you on that journey. If you want somebody to spend some time with you in God's Word to see what God's plan is for your life, we'd love nothing more than to do that. If there's some way this church can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.